What a lot of times happens when we read the Bible and we read these amazing stories of these people that were used by God in such a great and awesome manner. A lot of times we have a way of disconnecting them from actually being human. In other words, because their names fell on the pages of the Bible, the written word of God, one of the major instruments that God uses as a tool to draw us closer to Him and causes us to get to know Him, we kind of tend to forget that, you know, those people that were living then and doing what they were doing and going through what they were going through were not like us. But the truth of the matter is, they were just like us. And when you read those scriptures and you read those stories and you read the people in the Bible, and you can understand that, yes, they were fathers of faith, and yes, they were mighty warriors, and yes, they were all of these things, they started off being just like me and you. They were born into a sinful world, needing, in desperate need of a Savior. And through the course of their lives, they've encountered who God was. God came in and did a supernatural, dramatic work in their life. And because the decisions they made to connect with God, which, by the way, most of the Bible, those that connected in it, had a harder time connecting with God than me and you do. Because most of the Bible was written in a time where you could not just talk to God on your own. As a matter of fact, even the most holy of holy people in those days had one day, once a year, an opportunity to walk into the presence of God. How would you like that pressure? If you had only one chance every year to get to go talk to God personally, what kind of pressure would that be on you? Would you be planning all year? Would you make sure you're wearing the right clothes? I mean, think of the bird. In the Old Testament, there was one guy, the head priest got to walk into the presence of God one time a year. And the thing about it was, if he had lived wrong at all that year, if he had any sin in his life when he walked into that room, he would drop dead. And so that obviously had happened several times before, because the way the clothes they would put them on to wear, the Bible says that they put bells and pomegranates on the bottom of their robe, and they would tie a rope to his ankle. So when he walked into the Holy of Holies, the only time a human being once a year, one time a year, could walk into the presence of God, if he had any sin in his life, the Bible says he would drop dead. Because they would know he was dead because the bells would quit ringing. So obviously the whole time he was in there, he was happy to be moving. Or maybe he was so scared he just shook and they could hear the bells ringing outside. But when he would drop dead, if he did drop dead, they would drag him out because no one else had the... So it was actually, when you read in the Bible, it was harder for these people to connect with God than it is for us. But when we read these stories and we read these figures and we read all about this, a lot of times we have a way of disconnecting, thinking that these guys had it better, or it wasn't, or they were just better than we are. But the truth is, they were just normal people. And I love that, because when I read through the scriptures and I see people that God used, and I see people that God touched, and I see people that God healed, and I see people that God transformed their lives, then that tells me that there's hope for me too. No matter their failures, it's amazing when you read through all of the failures and things that people in the Bible had. There's a whole list that said, if you ever think God can't use you, then remember this. It says, you know, Jacob was a liar. It goes all the way through. Noah was a drunk. Goes all the way down. Timothy was sick. It goes all the way. Every single person God used in the Bible had these issues. Why did they have these issues? Because they were human. And the reason why I'm giving you this little spiel right now is I want you to understand, the people in the Bible were no different than us. They went through what we went through. They had the same worries and the same stresses we had. And the reason why God gave us these stories in His scriptures, because He could have just wrote what He said. But He went into detail showing us what He said and how it changed dramatically their lives. Then maybe we can connect. And that's why last week, you know, we talked about the woman at the well. And we started off where it said, and Jesus needed to go there. It was important enough for him to go out of his way to get there. Why did he need to get to go there? We talked about, because some people believed he was going to stare racism or prejudicism right down his face, because Jews and Samaritans had a great prejudice war going on. And I told you that I'm glad that that's in there, but I don't believe that's the reason that story was in there, because I got to be honest with you. And if you, I'll tell you, I say it like this. If you fight racism, if it has a place in your life or a foothold in you, then that's why that story is in there. to show you, you're wrong, and Jesus is not a racist guy. Right? But then I've heard it taught where that woman, you know what it was, is Jesus had to go to that well to show us that no matter how many mistakes you've made, that Jesus still sees value in you and he can fix it and turn it around, because she'd been married 4 times and the guy she was living there with now, or 5 times, the guy she's living with now, it's not even her husband. And Jesus still went out of his way to get there. And I tell you, I'm telling you this, if you've made a lot of mistakes in your life, like all the rest of us have, I'm so glad that story's there for me. And I'm glad it's there for you, because yes, no matter what mistakes we've made, Jesus is willing to get involved in our life, and it's a need there. But so we talked about it in this avenue. A lady having so much to do, having so much to carry in this life, and so much responsibility and so much stress, that she was doing everything she could do to hold her life together. That she was doing I believe she was doing the very best she could, because she was married 5 times. You know, out of 5 marriages, there would have been kids. And so somehow in every one of those relationships, they broke down. And because of that, now she's finding herself alone with all these kids, all these responsibilities, and carrying all this stuff, doing it on her own. I pictured in my mind a lot of times is just trying to keep all the balls in the air at the same time. And before I look, one of them hits the ground and bounces, or one of them and I'm trying to pick them up. I feel like her a lot of times. And Jesus, I believe, went out of his way that day, and it was a need in his life to let us know that, man, you don't have to do this thing on your own. There is a better way. And if you are juggling your life on your own, you may have done a great job up to this point. You may have survived. You may have gotten to this point. Because you're just surviving, man, you are living so broken and so stressed and so on the edge of a break, that I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus showed up that day to say this. He said, you know what? All the different sources in your life you've had. You know, when you were young, you had a source. Your mom and dad took care of your needs. And, you know, they may not have done it good, but they got you that far. Jesus showed up that day to say, you know what? There's a better source than mom and dad. He showed up that day and said, you know, that first marriage you had, that maybe, you know what I'm saying, it was your source of love and acceptance and dreams and futures. And man, now that's fallen and collapsed. Jesus showed up that day and said, you know what? All that failure that happened there, there's a better way. He couldn't be that source, but I can. And then marriage after marriage after marriage. To the day, all of those, everything she was, maybe at times it was she needed a roof over her head. Maybe at times she needed a friend to walk with her beside through the mess she was going through. Maybe it was at a time it was she just needed somebody to help get the kids to school. I mean, I don't know why she got into all those different marriages, but I do know this. None of those sources were lasting. And so she still found herself in a great need, having to hold it all together on her own. She said, you know what? I can be your source. And that's why he went there. Then she woke up that morning with these great needs of, you know what I'm saying, she needed things to get through the day. She needed nourishment. It takes water to live. And so I told you last week, I believe there were people that taught that she went to the well in the middle of the day when nobody else was there. Some people say it's because she didn't want to be around the other people. I don't believe that, because I got to be honest with you. When I'm holding every ball in the air that I can hold, I don't care what nobody else thinks about me. I'm just trying to keep my balls in the air, you know. And so I don't think it was she was worried about what other people thought. I think it was because I told you last week, it's because I think she got to the kids' school late and she was running late and she was still in her. She got there and it was, I mean, that's what happens when you got a lot going on. Stress is coming around in every direction. You're just doing what you can do. And so she got there and she was doing it. But what brought her there was she was thirsty. She had this need, and thirst is not just a normal need. Thirst is not just you can think that source there. Why do we go thirst? Because they use water for several things. One, they use water for to bathe, to clean themselves. And so another thing, they used it to cook with. But the Bible specifically says her need in that situation was a thirst need. Because he said, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me for a drink and you will thirst no more. Bringing emphasis on, it wasn't doing nothing to do with sin. It wasn't doing anything to do with responsibility. It came down to that point. He said, you will thirst no more. Came down to a life need. In other words, she had something that meant life or death going on in her life. And she was doing everything she could do to get that need met. And that day, that need met meant she went to the well and she was going to draw water out to meet that need. And Jesus showed up and said, you know what? This need you have, you think this well is the source. And he even brought reference to the point of the well being a source for a long time. Because she said, what do you mean? Are you saying you're better than Jacob, the man that dug this well? And then what she's really saying there was, I believe, is this well's been working for hundreds of years. People have been coming to this well to get a drink for hundreds of years. And you're here to tell me that we've not had to come to this well for 100 years. So all the life that this well has given other people for hundreds of years, you're saying there's something better? And Jesus is saying, absolutely. This place where people have been coming to get life from has been working for some for hundreds of years. But no longer do people have to come here because there's something else available. Something that will meet the source of your need to a place where you'll never have to come back to this place again. In other words, everything going on in your life that's brought you here, you won't have to leave here if you'll connect to the real source again. And he says, I have that for you. So going into that, you say, I can't imagine. And it's amazing to me. Because like I say, when we read the Bible in a way and we see scriptures of, you know what, these people were not like us. So we don't expect ourselves to respond the same way. Or we read it and, you know what I'm saying, we overlook the human characteristics in the story that are there. But if you pay attention to that story, we're getting into a different story. I'm just getting there. If you go back and read that story, you see that she never got it. Even after he left. She never got it. He sat there and told her. He said, you give it, if you drink my water, and went on. She got up and left the well. But before the chapter's over, when you read on down, this is what the Bible says. It says, she went and told every single person. Because this is the last thing the Bible says she said to Jesus. She said, there will be coming a Messiah. And when he comes, he will tell us what to do. In other words, Jesus said, I am he. But it never said he told her what to do. She still couldn't see that God was standing right in front of her as a source of her life. But when she walked away from there, the Bible says she went and told all of her family and all of her friends and everyone in the city, I just met the Messiah at the well. And he told me everything about my life. He told me how to fix everything in my life. And it says, then the huge crowd came because everybody understood that it wasn't water that she was needing. It was life source that she was after. So this life source that's available only comes from Jesus. And it will meet every single need in your life. Every stress that you carry in this room this morning can be met and fixed and solved and giving you peace in that area simply by connecting to Jesus. And the reason why we have stress in these areas, if you're here this morning and you're stressing in the area of finances, I'm telling you, you connecting to Jesus as the source, instead of you trying to make the job be the source, instead of you trying to make, you know, your 501(c)(3) or your 401k be the source, or mom and dad be your source, or whatever. Every stress you're carrying, if you can recognize the stress right now, it is a warning sign in your life that this is an area of your life that you're not connected to the source, the life giver. This is what the Bible said. Jesus said, if you'll ask me, I would give you a drink, and what will take place inside of you, I'll put a river of living water inside of you, or you'll thirst no more. He's saying this, if you'll just get this from me, it will do an inward work in you to where that outward situation you've been fighting all these years or carrying around with you will completely be solved. So then that brings me to this question. How do you connect with that source? He was standing right in front of her. And she still left without the connection. But when she had left there, somewhere between the well and at her home, she figured out how to tap into that source because she came back with her needs being met. And so that brings my curiosity. All right, God, there's been times, and I know, and I can look in my life and I see that God, I maybe didn't recognize God was in it at the time. But when I got through circumstances or through situations, I would look back and say, there was God the whole time. But I spent a lot of time during that time crying out, God, where are you at? Where are you at? When in reality, He was there the whole time. It's just like that lady saying, if you only knew who I am, if you can only recognize it's me that is standing right here, I could give it to you. Why is it that I'm carrying stress in my life? Because God is the source. Jesus will take away all that stress. Jesus will take away all the... He is the only life-giving source that will meet every need in your life. So then how did she do it? How did she get from in great need to where she needed life right now, willing to go and get in the heat of the day and put herself in certain situations and get all the... How did she get to where when she came back, it says, she had gotten it? That incurious, that makes my ears burn. So going back into what Jesus told her, he said this. He said, he went into a great spiel about this. He said, you know what? He said, she said, this is where she said, if the well, are you better than our fathers that dug this well? And Jesus said, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask me for, then you'll never throw, you'll never have to come back. I'm telling you, there is a solution where alcoholics never have to go back to the bottle. There is a solution where drug addicts never have to go back to the pill. There's a solution where heartache never has to go back for just accepting any relationship in your life to make yourself feel better. There is a solution, and it is comes from Jesus and only Jesus. Now, maybe all your life, your healing and your, you know, your wellness. Maybe everybody in your family has died from a heart attack before the age of 50. And here you are 5 years from 50 and you're thinking, oh no, they've been going to that same well all these years and all my history. I want you to know something. There is a different well that you got the access to that you don't have to go to the same well that everyone for hundreds of years before you have went to. There is a well. And the Bible says that well came in the form of Jesus, and Jesus' relationship, the connection to His source, has the power to change all of that. So how do we tap in? How do we unplug out of every source we've ever had? Because the truth of the matter is, every need in your life right now is like there's an extension cord coming out of it. Your financials got extension cord, your love life, your loneliness, your hurt, your broken heart, your health. We have all these cords sticking out of us. And what's happened is we, because everyone before us has done it this way, we find different outlets to meet those needs. So we take our finances and we stick it into the best job we can. Then we turn and we take our health and we stick it into the best doctor we can find. Then we take our relationships and we stick it into the best wife or husband that we can find. And so we start getting all of these needs, this life needs met through all these different outlets in our life. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you just knew what I am or who I am. Because when he said what I am and who I am, she said, one day there will be a Messiah coming. So that's the what. The what is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior, the bridge maker. See, the reason why they needed a Messiah was because, see, Adam and Eve broke the bridge to God down. And a couple Wednesday nights ago, a guy said, I said, do you believe that it was the will of God? And he, the young guy said, yeah, I don't. I don't believe it was the will of God for Adam and Eve sin, or he wouldn't have told them not to. But the thing that he says, then why are we out of the garden? I said, because I was born. And if Adam didn't blow it, all they had to do was wait for me. And I was going to blow it huge. And so I broke the bridge down. And so because somebody down there was going to mess it up, we need a Messiah. We need a bridge builder. And he was telling this lady this. You've not been able to get to this source yet because you've not met me and allowed me to build the bridge. So, yes, he's the what. But he also is the him. And a what becoming a him means this. A relationship can be established and built. So, yes, he's the Messiah. He's the bridge builder. He made a way for us to get back to God. But how do we get through the way? It says no one comes to the Father but by Him. Meaning, you get to know Daddy by getting to know me. You get to know Daddy by getting into letting me into your life. Jesus, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to get involved in your life. It's about relationship. It's not about church. It's, you know, we're doing the Wednesday night service, and we say this a lot. What is church? Church is not an organization. Church is not a bureaucrat. Church is not an institution. Church is not a business. Now, do we have to run churches and things like that? In a certain way, yes, that's religion. And I got to be honest with you, every church has a certain amount of religion involved in it, because the way the laws are set up and all those kind of things with 501c3s and, you know, different things. Yes, there are business sides of churches, and there are organizational sides of churches, and there are, you know, there. But the thing a church is that it can never be a church without is a church is a family. And a family never gets it right. There's no perfect one. But what a family is an institution established by God that you get to be a part of, but also you get to reap the benefits from. And so the church is a family. And Jesus did this. He made it on purpose for you to be a part of a family that can you can build relationship out of. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't need a church to get to know God. Well, you can be a neighbor. You can live next door to the family, because the Bible says this. The Bible says that when you were born again, that you were adopted into the family of God. And see, a lot of people say, well, I get to know God better out in nature. You may get to know Him better out in nature, but you're not a part of the family. The church is the family of God. You can be a neighbor. Maybe you can be, you know, a distant relative, I guess. You know, I got a third cousin of a third cousin of a third cousin. But to get the benefit of what Jesus has, you have to be a part of a family. Like I say, my dad, I have access into my dad's life that none of you guys have. Why? Because he's my dad, and I'm part of his family. And see, dad loves all you guys, but I have certain rights as his son. And the church, you being a part of a church, gives you certain rights. And it opens up certain doors for you to be able to get into that people that aren't connected into church don't get. There becomes a source and an outlet that you can. So now that you have it, how does she get that source? When she left the well, how does she get it? And I'm going to have to read real fast, because when she said this, they got to talking about the well, and it's always been there. And yes, other people have gotten water from this well for 100 years, but is your water better? And Jesus said, absolutely, my water's better. So every well you've been dipping in your whole life, Jesus has something better for you to dip into. And this is what he said. She goes, well, then answer me this question. All right, and she tried to turn it into a religious, organizational thing. She said this. She says, all right, you Jews believe that we go to worship in Jerusalem, and we worship over here. Who's right? And see, she made it about the organization of it. And Jesus brought out the highlight. She did not even realize she mentioned the word that was the source. But she was able to overlook the source because she was making it about an organization or an institution or a business or a tradition or a custom. She said worship. And Jesus instantly was able to grab a hold to that word and deliver the truth into her. He said this. He didn't answer where you're to do it at. What he mentioned was how you were to do it. And he looked at her and said this. He said, if you're going to worship, whose God will be worshipped. She said, God will be worshipped. He said, but those that worship Him must. In other words, this is how you have to do it, and there's no other way around it. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what it said. So He just let us in on, how do I make that source my source? How do I connect? How do you get that drink? How do you change all that stress into God being able to meet that need? He said, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that brings up a whole nother mess of questions for me. So we're going to jump into some scriptures real quick, and we're going to hit it in the next 10 minutes. We're going to look in John 12, 1 through 8. And it says this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was who had been dead. Whom he had raised from the dead, they made him a supper. And Martha served. If you're an underliner, underline served. Because that we're going to bring reference back to that in just a second. It says, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now that's unique, but a lot of times we have dismissed that as custom. we've dismissed this mentality right here. It says Martha was serving and Lazarus sat down at the table. Now that's male chauvinism. If you dismiss him sitting at that table, because that's what men did and women did the rest. Because you got to understand, most of Jesus's meals that he ate were gotten for him by men. The Bible says when he was sitting at the well, while he was talking to a lady, he said that the disciples were going to get his lunch. Do you remember that? We read that last week. All right. So let's take for a minute and understand there was one serving and there was one sitting. Okay. One serving, one sitting, not because of custom. Because most of Jesus's meals had been served to him by men. Even when he came to serve feeding the 5,000, he did not go to a group of women and say, hey, what y'all going to give me for dinner? His Bible says he went to his disciples and said, hey, what are we going to do about food? And it says the disciples got busy finding food. See, we read through these, like I said, we don't know. This wasn't the men sit at the table and the women do the dishes. That's not what this was. This was two choices here people made. All right, so let's read on that. It says, but Lazarus is one of them sitting at the table. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with their hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why has this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have all with you always, but me you do not always have. We're going to jump right into it. I've got to read this story three different times. The reason why I got to read it three different times is it's in the Bible three times, so we got to read it so you can see the whole picture. You got that side of the story right there. Now let's go to Matthew 26:6, picking back up in the same story. It says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head and he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? Now, let's bring up the why are so many people seeing it so many different ways? Because you've got so many different personalities involved. You know what I'm saying? Brother Allen can walk up to me, somebody standing right beside me, and he say, good morning. I can walk away saying, thinking he said good morning, and this person walk away saying he ignored me. You understand? Two different mentalities. And so what we're seeing is three different personalities in this story, and they all interpreted what they saw out of this story, but it's unique to me how they all put it together. You can see what was really standing out. All right, so it says, why the waste? Why do you trouble the woman? For Jesus said unto her, why do you trouble the woman? For she is doing a good work for me. Underline the word work there. All right, so a while ago we had served. Now we got a word work, but it's somebody else. So now in the picture, what we have is one person serving, one person sitting, and one person actively involved touching Jesus. All right, and Jesus called it a work. It says, for she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but for me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this is a powerful thing. Where the Bible, for every time the Bible is preached, every time the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told as such a memorial. All right, we'll go to one more. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Says, now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. All right? And it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who was also sat at the feet of Jesus, and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Underline that word serving again. It says, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered to her and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. I'm going to have to pause and we're going to do this real quickly. In the story of the woman at the well, this is what the Bible says. Bible says at the top of that scripture, it says, and Jesus needed to go to this town to meet somebody at that well. because he had a source. She had a need, and he was the source. Here we find in the last part of that book of Luke, what did it say? It says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled. Can you picture the lady with all the balls in the air again? She's worried and worried and stressed and worried and troubled and worried. I mean, she had all these people coming to her house, and they were important people. And yes, it was going to take a lot of work. And yes, it was going to take a lot. And can you imagine the level of stress she was carrying here? And I can tell you this, she was carrying it on her own. She was, did the dishes need to be done? Yes, it all needed to be done. Said, but she was worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Jesus went to meet the lady at the well because there was a need. Jesus is making mention here again that there is a need. Then he goes into it and says this. He says, one thing that is needed. Which, it says, there's one thing that is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away. Sort of the same as he told her, if you'll take a drink of this, you'll never thirst again. What Jesus can give you by connecting into him, making him the source of every outlet coming out of you, no one can take it away. No firing of a job, no husband leaving, no troubled friends of a kid, no doctor's report. No one can take what the source of Jesus can give. But see, there are three things represented in this story that people were doing when Jesus was there. One, it says Lazarus was sitting at the table. Now, I believe that brings into representation a relationship with Jesus. Because when people sit at a table together, they become friends. People don't understand why when people ask me all the time, hey, do you want to go meet? I need to meet. I said, let's go to a restaurant. There's something about sitting at a table. If I can let you see me smack or maybe get spinach in my teeth, then we get to know each other on another level. And so I believe sitting at a table, you get to know people in another way. And Lazarus, I believe, knew that. I believe Lazarus came into that totally focusing on his relationship with Jesus. And a relationship with Jesus takes time. If you're not giving time to Jesus in your life, I'm telling you this. You don't have a relationship with him. You have a relationship with a religion. Or you have a relationship with other. You don't have a relationship with Jesus because you have to sit at the feet. I mean, you have to sit at the table. And you have to get to know him. And he gets to minister to you. So we got one person in the story that their concentration is on the relationship. And see, a lot of times in the church, that's what we all push. Say, if you'll just build a relationship with Jesus, all your needs will be met. I'm here to tell you, being a relationship with Jesus puts you in a place that you're his friend. And do you know what being Jesus' friend got Lazarus? He got sick and he died and he was buried. And because he was Jesus' friend, the Bible says, Jesus came to his tomb even when it looked like it was too late, and he resurrected a dead man. But if you read on down there in Luke, a lot of people don't know what happened to Lazarus after that, but the Bible says this. The Bible says that the Pharisees gathered together and made a plot to kill him because people had heard what Jesus has done. I want you to know something. Being Jesus' friend, having a relationship with Jesus, gets you in a lot of trouble. But not only does it bring trouble, it brings miracles in your life that people that don't know Jesus don't have. Being Jesus' friend can resurrect your marriage. Being Jesus' friend can resurrect your finance, can resurrect your health. Being friends with Jesus is the way that you allow God to reach into your life and cause miracles to take place. So in this story, there was one sitting there. Also, the Bible says in this story, there was someone that was serving. Now, what she was doing was important. And you got to think of these people. But why was she doing what she was doing? We're going to go real quick on here. I believe, just like the Bible says, it says that when Jesus came and when Jesus raised her brother from the dead and the book of John has said that what he did was, but it says after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, his sisters, I believe that Martha was so grateful for the resurrection life in her life that Jesus did for her family. She felt an obligation now to serve him into a point that it became a burden. And I watch people in the church do it all the time. For years, that's what I've done. For years, because of the change that God made in me, and because of the miracles He's done in my family, then there's this great burden of service that I want to come and I want to give it to the Lord. I want you to know something. There's nothing wrong with that desire. But there are dangers that come with that desire. I've watched people come with open hearts saying, God, man, you've done so much for me. I want to serve you in any way. And that's a good heart and a right heart. What usually happens into it, though, is in that focus and in that mentality, because you're spending so much time serving and not sitting at the table, first thing that begins to fade is the relationship. And you can watch it. You can watch people come into the church. They get so excited, God changed them, and they want to do so much for God. And because they want to do so much for God, their hands get so busy that they begin to build calluses. That's what work does. I've got one right here on my finger from working this week. You get calluses. I was swinging a hammer more this week, and I've swung it in months. And when I went home, I had a big callus. I had to take off my hand. Why? Because that's what work does, build calluses. And when you build calluses in serving, what happens is, what callus, you get numb. The purpose of a callus is to protect the soft parts of your hand. So just serving God and serving God to the best of you with all your might, all your strength. What happens is you build calluses and you begin to get numb to the relationships of God. And then what happens is it's hard to get to the source or get plugged in. I've watched and I pray for, I usually have a list of people's names that I pray for every week. And I usually start with those that I see doing everything around the church. Because I know that what they're doing is they're being the hands of God. And as they're the hands of God, what happens is, I know calluses get built up. And when calluses get built up, it's to protect you from the sensitivity of things. And so you can swing a hammer longer when you have calluses, but it doesn't cause as much pain. And so what happens is also, though, when I reach over and touch my children, it feels rough. And when they touch me, it's soft. And so people are doing all this work. What happens is they build these calluses up. And then I start watching them. They start missing out on the purpose of the whole thing. In other words, when Jesus is actually sitting or in this place, they're so busy, they're not even in the same room. They'll be doing the work of the ministry. When Jesus is sitting here saying, I come here to be with you today. Now, does the work need to be done? Absolutely. 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 But I want to tell you something. The most important thing that day at that meal with these three different lives was Jesus wanted to connect them to the source. Because what He told the third person was this: you guys are doing this. I believe it. Martha, you're serving. Lazarus, you're getting to know me. But Mary, what she's doing is better than all those things. And so I pray through those names because I pray this: God, don't let these people only know you through your hands. Because the thing about it is, hands, if the only thing you know about God is hands, is what will happen is, you'll be so busy, you'll get exhausted, and you'll get tired. And then when you get tired, you'll think the same hand that's been using you and abusing you will be the same hand that will slap you when things go wrong. And so people think God's hurting them and making them upset. And they start losing faith in God and those kind of things. So that's why people don't understand when I say, man, just don't worry about that. I'm truly mean. What could happen in here could be more important than anything else you do. Yes, we do have to work. But at the same point, when you get a chance to sit and take every advantage of it, because that was represented there. Let me tell you the warning signs, and you can tell when you're being serving too much. The Bible says that all that ministry was going on. And the whole reason why she was doing that ministry, why she was serving so hard, was for the ministry to be done, but she was critical about every bit of it. She came to Jesus with a bad attitude. Jesus, don't you see? I'm in here serving and working and doing all this. Make Mary get up and do that with me. I'm telling you, it's almost like clockwork. When I see people first getting out of the meeting to do some kind of a work, the next thing's happening in their lives is they're thinking other people ought to be out there too doing the work with them. Because, see, you weren't made for service. Does God use you? Yes, the disciples serve God, serve Jesus all the time. But you always find more times than you find them serving Him, you find them sitting with Him. all the time he was sitting and teaching and telling his disciples. All, you know what I'm saying? So that's just important. You got to know. You're not going to serve your way into the source. Do we get pleasure? Yes. You know, it's like this. When God, I am so grateful for the things that God has done in my life. I'm telling you, he can ask me to do anything and I will do it to my best ability. I may fail at it, but I'm going to try my hardest because God has changed my life. So I understand that heart. But we got to be smart about our hearts. And the Bible says guard it. That's what it clearly says. Guard your heart. You cannot make what you're doing out there more important than what God's doing in here. Because if you do, you're going to find that source of work that you're plugging into will leave you thirstier than you were before you got here. It's just going to be a matter of time. We may visit that again next time. But let me tell you the three warning signs. You see, first thing, the danger, you know you're getting there, is when you become critical. When you see other people doing things that looks easier than you, what you're doing, or maybe you think you're unappreciated, and maybe you're not getting the attention, you're in danger, you're serving too much. You need to get at his feet. Next thing, judgmental. Start getting judgmental, thinking what Mary was doing. I got to be honest with you. See, in one of those stories we read, it called Mary a sinner. Why would Martha want a sinner serving Jesus instead of getting saved? See, she got judgmental. When you find yourself sitting in the church judgmental, judging people and judging everything around you, I'm telling you what's happened is you've tried to plug your source into what you do for God. I get up and go to church every Sunday. You're trying to plug into that source, and service is not the source. No matter what you do for God, it will never meet your thirst. It will never meet the need. You've got to understand that service is a privilege, but what you need is a relationship, and you need to take it another step further. If you find yourself with a bad attitude, Martha had a bad attitude. You ever been at a restaurant and the waiter had a bad attitude, and she was like, I don't want to tell her, don't you know I'm tipping? It's not the guy on another, I'm going to write your tip. And she'll treat her, you rude her. See, she had a bad attitude. Had a bad attitude to Jesus. If you've got a bad attitude, if you're walking around all the time with a bad attitude, I'm telling you, you plugged your source into service. I read my Bible every day, God. But it don't matter what you do for God. If you're doing it for service, you're going to have a bad attitude about it. And that's a warning sign. Next thing is, you feel abused. When the enemy starts making you feel like you're abused, you're the only one. Did you hear what she said? She said, when I'm the only one serving, make her serve. When you begin to feel abused, what's happened is you plugged into the wrong source. You plugged your service for God into the part where you need to plug into the worship of God. All right, we had one serving. We had one building relationship. But the Bible says the one that did it all, the Bible says the one that will be talked about every time the gospel is preached was Mary. And what she did, she was worshiping. And we don't have time to stop. We got to stop right here. I'll tell you, this next part's the best part of this whole sermon. See, I'll be here next Sunday. It says, but see, service wouldn't do it. Relationship won't do it. Although service, what service does, service allows you to be used by God for others to meet him. And that is destiny. Relationship allows you to get to know him in a way that he can find out what your circumstances are, and it releases a door for miracles in your life. Lazarus knew Jesus is one of the only guys in the Bible that said he was his friend. And he was the one that Jesus called by name out of a grave. I mean, that's power. You try to have a relationship with God without a personal relationship, you're going to miss out on miracles. This is what Mary did. Mary, what she did, what her actions launched in her the very core of the meaning of the gospel. Meaning that every time the gospel is ever preached in this world again, this secret revelation that she has is in the core of it. Because you've heard messages preached and Martha and Mary's name never mentioned. But that's telling me this. That's telling me her actions is what people talk about. And her actions may be talked about in a lot of different ways, but what they really are that her actions were the actions that needed to be made, that took every plug in your life and put them into the source for every need to be met. Because that's what the gospel does. And the Bible says she did it in certain ways. We're going to talk about those ways next Sunday. I want to pray with you right now. If you're here this morning and you look at your own life and you feel the warning signs of Martha, when you rub your spiritual hands, you feel calluses on them because your heart was right, but the actions were not, you didn't understand. And so what's done? You've been serving God as hard. It does not say serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. But that's why we interpret it. We think we can work our way into this thing. I want you to know something. You cannot work your way into the source of Jesus. He's done all the work. And now what He wants to do is He just wants you to plug into it. But what happens is, and like me, most of my life I've had spiritual calluses on my hand because I have tried to work so hard for Jesus. And maybe He would look at me one day and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to know something. There's not a single thing my hand's ever done that's going to get that. Except this one action. When I do my hand like this, it's the only one that's going to qualify me for that statement when I get over. When I worship. Say, well, what is worship? We'll go a little deeper into the steps here, but worship is this. You laying down everything you've ever done for the Lord and leave it at the seat. What is worship? You lay down every moment that you've spent reading your Bible and you've been, you know, in prayer and all of it, and you lay it at your seat. That's relationship. And you take advantage of this moment. Because see, what you worshiped yesterday doesn't mean you don't have to worship today. Your worship is a now moment thing. And when you need a source, what you have to do is you have to quit doing anything else and you worship Him. If you're here this morning, you got spiritual calluses. I want to pray for you real quick before we do this. If you're here, you say, Cricket, I got spiritual calluses. What you need is you need a rubbing and a massage. Because see, the way you get rid of calluses without cutting them off is you take lotion. And you begin to rub them in. In the Bible days, what they did with this, they took oil and they would rub it in. And you would rub that oil in, and it causes them calluses to begin to loosen up and break down. If you're here this morning, I just feel in my heart, there's some people that have been serving the Lord with all their might, but they're finding themselves spiritually desensitized to God and the things that used to touch them. Don't touch them anymore. In the times that they used to feel Him, they don't feel Him anymore. In the times that they used to be with Him, they can't find Him anymore. And it's because there's calluses between you and Him from the work that you've been doing for Him. But I believe this, there's an anointing, there's an oil in this service this morning. That if you'll ask Him for it, just like the woman said, He says, if you would have asked me for this, I would have given it to you. I believe the Holy Spirit will take His anointing and begin to soften those calluses on your heart or on your hands. And it's not going to be about a hand thing anymore. You're going to get back to a face thing. And you're going to get back to a kiss thing and a hug thing. That relationship is going to change. So if you're here this morning and you say, Cricket, I've got calluses. I feel spiritual calluses on my hand. Would you simply just raise your hand right now? I want to pray with you. I want to ask that the Holy Spirit anoint you. And the Holy Spirit take His oil of gladness, the Bible says. It says an oil of gladness, not burden, not responsibility, not hardship, not credit. It's an oil of gladness. He's going to begin to rub it into your life. Father God, you saw these hands right. God, I ask you right now to begin to rub your oil into their lives. Ask you, Holy Spirit, to press past the calluses and let them feel your touch again. Hear your voice again. Feel your love again. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you that right now the oil is penetrating through the hardness of just having to do all the time. And the Bible says when He comes, He brings rest and He brings peace. Need you bringing peace into these situations right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for the oil of gladness. Now, I can't let you walk out of here without this opportunity. See, worship is a now, and we're going to get into that next week. We don't get to that, but get into the now. That means now you can worship right now, right now, right now. See, this is what Martha thought. She can do that later. After we get dinner on the table, she can do this. But Jesus said what she's doing, it's the most important thing right now you could be doing. Because this is what he said. He talked about time. He said this. He said, see, you don't understand. There's going to be some things happening in the future when you're not going to get a chance to do this. So by doing this right now, you're going to take care of that in the future. She said it like this. He said, no, what she's doing, she's anointing me for my burial. Because I'm here with you now. But there's going to be a day I'm not going to be here. That tells me this. What I do right now can change the outcome of things then. Did y'all see that? This is big time. Because we think, you know, I'm just too tired this morning. I'll worship next Sunday. You better worship now. Because Jesus said what you're doing now is in representation of what's going to be done then. Now is a worship time. And you're going to have an opportunity right now to change what you're going to be facing tomorrow. And so we're going to close like this, and we'll get into the breakdown. I mean, what she said about worship is like nobody else has said. I've never seen it before like this. We're going to do this next Sunday morning because you got to know this. But we're going to do. We're going to close with a opportunity for you to right now change what's going to happen next week. See, the Bible says that all right, when you read that scripture, you got to understand the time frame. Said it was 7 days after Passover. Do you know the next Passover was a year later? A year later was when Jesus was going to the upper room, triumphant entry and all those things. So by her doing what she was doing, he was saying, has an effect for the next year of my life. I'm telling you, what we're fixing to do in the next 3 minutes of this room has an opportunity to change the next year of your life. And it ain't nothing I can do for you. It ain't nothing I can make you do. And you may not even feel like it. I'll give you a second. It says spirit and in truth. Spirit has nothing to do with feelings. Emotions have something to do with feeling. Well, I'm just too tired. Spirit has nothing to do with strength. That's physical. Spirit is not affected by the way you feel, what you think, or how strong you are. Spirit has to do with what you know to do. Your spirit has what it knows to do in it. So we're going to start one song. It's called, Oh, He Loves Me. Joe's going to start it right now. I'm going to ask everyone in here that wants to connect to the source and change it all. And it will have the power to affect your year. You simply stand to your feet. You simply close your eyes. You simply raise your hands. And you put your everything to the side. And you begin to whisper these words. And you let this be a now. And God will take this right now and He will connect it to your year. And that thing you've been needing so bad and so long, that thing, that source, that thirst you've been having, will begin to be met right this moment. And the Bible said, when you take the drink, you will thirst no more. I want to encourage you, don't miss this 3 minutes. You just move into it with the best you can. Let's worship.